the Messiah would heal the blind, and this blind man was healed. Why this blind man? Why now? Why this place?
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
And good morning. Several of you here were with Michael and I as we traveled this weekend over to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We went to see the Jesus production at the Millennium Sight and Sound Theater. We got to see six of the 25 scenes before the stage broke. And we were disappointed not getting to see the rest of the show. But I continually find that the first of the seven things that I say to myself each and every day is true. God is good all the time. And I'll tell you something you learn from an experience like this is that I believe had it been a secular audience who had traveled far and was tired at the end of a day and sat down for a much anticipated show and got to see only a little bit of it and then everything broke and you waited an hour while they tried to fix it, and then they announced that you weren't going to get to see the show. Had it been a secular audience at a secular event, I believe the scenario would have been much different than we encountered. Let me tell you what we did encounter. We sat and talked for a little bit while we hoped it was going to get back online real quick. And when it didn't, Dave Napier stood up. And I don't know who may have helped you or urged you or whatever else, Dave, except maybe Marilyn was trying to pull you back down. But Dave stood up and encouraged everybody, sing Amazing Grace with me. And he started singing, and a good number of people were singing with him by the end of the song. And I thought that was good, you know, given the number of people in this theater, it could have been more. But that was still good, a good response to this. And as soon as Dave sat down, somebody over on the other side of the theater started up with, what a friend we have in Jesus. And by the time they were done, more people were singing. And by the time they finished their second hymn, almost everybody was singing. And then this youth choir, I think, up on the upper side of the other side of the theater started in. And it was a virtual concert sing-along. And it went on and on for quite some time. And then when they finally came out and announced that the show would be canceled and the staff came out in front of the curtains with just their microphones and no fancy glitzy stuff to help them through, they sang a very heartfelt rendering of the finale to the play. And I think we all felt like we received something. And God is good all the time. Now, that has very little, almost nothing to do with what I want to preach about today. But I wanted to get it in. I want to talk for a minute about missed opportunities. The last time that Michael and I went over to Lancaster to catch the play, we saw the Joseph play, got to see the whole production that time. And then we left, and on the way home, I decided to drive across Route 30 all the way home just to see the countryside and the towns and whatever else I hadn't seen before. And when we saw a sign for however many miles ahead it was, I don't remember, Big Ed's Elephant Museum and Candy Emporium. And I said to Michael, we're stopping at Big Ed's. I mean, when are you going to have this opportunity again? Big Ed's Elephant Museum and Candy Emporium. You'd have to ask Michael, because some years ago when we were driving across Kansas, I found out there was such a thing as the Barbed Wire Museum. And I said, we're stopping at the Barbed Wire. Barbed Wire Museum was actually pretty good, better in fact than Big Ed's. We learned a lot of history and what I thought was good information at the Barbed Wire Museum, and brought home a prickly pear cactus, which we kept for a long time, grew in a pot and then out in the driveway, and one thing and another. Big Ed's was okay. All I came away from Big Ed's with was a bag of old candy that I didn't really need, but I've always felt like if I hadn't stopped, I'd have regretted it. Because when are you going to see that again? Big Ed's Elephant Museum and Candy Emporium. Probably almost everybody here knows somebody by the name of Mike Smith, right? Anybody know some Mike Smiths? You probably don't know the Mike Smith that I'm thinking of. He was a record executive with Decca Records back in the days of my childhood. Anybody know that Mike Smith? Huh. Well, in those days, Mike Smith was presented with a choice. He had an opening for a group, and he had to choose between two groups, both of which were recommended to him by people as up-and-comers. And he had band X and band Y, and he chose band Y, and he sent band X packing with a thank you. And that was that. It's the way it goes. Now, band Y, the one that he chose to give her a contract with Decca Records, was Brian Poole and the Tremolos. Fans? Come on. I want candy. Right? Okay. It's not that they're unheard of. That was one of their big hits, Brian Poole and the Tremolos. But you know, their bigger hits as the years went by, their bigger hits were when they covered songs that came out from Band X, who was signed by another record company and became much, much bigger, so that Brian Poole and the Tremolos kind of lived on the overflow from Band X, which Mike Smith had said thanks, but no thanks to. Band X was the Beatles. In later years, Mike Smith said of the incident, I should have listened to my instincts, because it was at the urging of his fellows that he selected the Tremolos and let the Beatles go and kind of missed the boat, missed opportunities. About a decade ago, at Christmas time, on her 70th Christmas, we got my mom a shirt that read, Extreme Granny. And we got her that shirt because there had been some things that summer. One was, she came up here and went to family camp with us, and at 70 years old took a shot at the rock wall, climbing the wall in the barn at 70. And we thought that was great. And then later toward the fall, we had a family reunion down at Cumberland Lake in Kentucky, and looking through the pamphlets of things that were there that could be done, Mom suddenly conceived the idea at 70 years old that she thought she wanted to try whitewater rafting. Okay, so myself and some others of the family made the booking, and we got together and put my 70-year-old mom in a raft with all of us and a guide, and went down the river. Pretty good river, the Cumberland River, some nice white water and fairly exciting, and Mom did pretty good. And about halfway down, we stopped at a place where there was this big rock, and you could climb up on top of it, and I'm guessing maybe 15 feet. You jumped and you went down to this big deep pool in the river, so several of us were having a big time climbing the rock and jumping off into the big deep pool and swimming around. And at the point that I thought I was about done, I climbed up on the shore, and Mom said, I think I want to jump off that rock. And I said, well, Mom, it took us 70 years to get here this time. You reckon you'll ever be here again? She said, no. I said, then if you're going to do it, better do it now. And my nephew, her grandson, James, and I helped her climb at 70 years old up the face of a real rock. And we got on top. And she was a little bit nervous about it. And I said, okay, here's what we'll do, Mom. I'm going to count to three, and we'll all jump. Ready? One, two, three. And James and I jumped. And shoo, splash, and we came up and looked up, and there she was looking at us like this. And, this. little nervous, so we climbed back up, and I said, "You still want to do it?" She said, if someone would hold my hand, I think I could do it." Okay, Mom. So I took a hand, and James took a hand. At that time, James was about as much over 200 pounds as I was under, so keep that in mind for a minute. We took her hands, and we counted 1, 2, 3, and Mom said, "Wait!" But it was too late. James and I had already jumped, and she now had a firm grip on 400 pounds worth of descendants. And whoosh, down she went, screaming all the way. And I had to haul her unresponsive form out of the river with her face all clenched up. But then she relaxed, and she was glad she did it. And so we got her the shirt, Extreme Granny, for her 70th Christmas. And it turned out to be a good thing. Mom turned 80 this year. And for the last few years, she's been confined to a wheelchair that she'll never get out of again. And she doesn't even know my name, much less the recognition of such opportunities. It was good that she did those things while the opportunity existed, because it passes so quickly and it is gone. Missed opportunities. You know what is responsible for more missed opportunities than anything else? Sometimes you might think ignorance or poor judgment, and those things factor in, but they aren't really the thing. The thing that causes us to miss more opportunities than anything else is just plain old fear. Timidity. What if I invest in this opportunity and it goes belly up? I will lose the resources, the money, the time that I put into it. What if I stand up and stake my position on this opportunity and look like a fool in front of everybody? What if my family is saying, "Don't do it"? What if my friends are saying, "This isn't cool"? And I'm just so afraid of separating myself from all those people who would hold me back from doing this. Better to play it safe. Go with the flow. And the opportunity, whatever it was, passes by. And in our risk aversion, we wave it farewell and know that it may never come again. Such was not the case with Bartimaeus, the blind man, in today's passage. Now, the Gary's version of Scripture gave about the clearest rendering of that. Some of you will have Bartimaeus, some of you will have son of Timaeus, and it means the same thing. Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus, and Mark was making an explanatory note to a non-Jewish people about a Jewish name. It just means son of Timaeus. May have been like Junior, Timaeus Junior, or something like that. But we don't know the man other than by reference to his father. He was the son of a man named Timaeus, and he was blind, and he knew what he wanted, and he knew that the opportunity might pass and never come again, because Jesus was just passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem for what we will call the triumphal entry as we think forward. He was just passing through. And who knew if he would ever come this way again? So Bartimaeus is calling out to Jesus as he passes, and all his friends are trying to shush him. "You're making a fool of yourself. He can't do anything for you. He's busy and you're no one. He's just passing. Just hush." And probably the disciples of Jesus were in on this game too. They were big about this sometimes. "Sorry, guy, just passing through. Maybe next time." And the more they shushed him, the more urgently he shouted and shouted, "Son of David, hey, son of David, over here." And when Jesus said to his disciples, "We're going to stop and talk to this guy," they went to him and they said, "Be of good cheer. The master will see you." And the blind man threw off his cloak so as not to be encumbered and made his way as quickly as a blind man can make his way to seize his opportunity with Jesus Christ. And Jesus asks him a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" But I'll just shorten it. What do you want with reference to Jesus? And Bartimaeus knew what he wanted. "I want to see. I'm blind. I want to see children's faces. I want to see the leaves of the trees rippling in the wind. I want to see sunlight sparkling off moving water. I want to see streets and traffic and oceans. And maybe stop in at Big Ed's. I want to see." Bartimaeus knew what he wanted. But the situation is a little more complex than that, and I'll take a moment to try to work through what I see as some of the complexities before we draw a conclusion about it. Bartimaeus, whatever he wanted from Jesus, recognized that Jesus was not just a teacher or a prophet. The term by which he chose to address Jesus was Son of David, which was a Jewish title indicating the Messiah. Bartimaeus recognized that Jesus was the one, the anointed one, the chosen one of God upon whom all history pivoted, the Messiah. This is inherent in his calling out to him, "Son of David, Son of David." Now, it was a very Jewish term. It was not their only term for the Messiah, but it was the most popular Jewish term with the most popular Jewish understanding of the Messiah and what he was going to do. When they called out Son of David, what they were thinking about was that Messiah who was going to be the military king, who was going to come and who was going to smash Rome and who was going to abolish pagan rule and who was going to put Israel in charge and give them the opportunity to put their foot on the neck of the pagans good and soundly. This is what they thought when they said Son of David. It was not the title that Jesus chose for himself among the Jewish choices. Jesus was more fond at the time of the title Son of Man. Bartimaeus' understanding of the office, purpose, and nature of the Messiah was probably less than perfect. But as imperfect as it was, he knew that this was the guy. And this guy had the power. Because, for among other things, the claims made about the coming Messiah included that he would do these amazing things. When the Messiah came, the leper would be cleansed, and the lame would walk, and the captive would be set free, and the blind would see. These things were about the Messiah. And I believe this man is the Messiah. He has the power. Give me sight. But you and I know that Jesus did not come to abolish blindness in either the first century or the 21st. There were lots of people who remained blind all their lives while Jesus walked the earth. There are lots of people who remain blind today. Many believers in Jesus Christ remain blind as far as that goes. And yet Jesus did come to give sight to the blind. And as we made our way through the earlier sections of the gospel according to Mark, we got the idea that sort of miracle was a sideline meant to throw a bright light on the main line which was to deal with the problem of the sins of men. He did the miracles to get the attention and confirm his nature and his authority so that people would sign up for what he really wanted to do, which was to deal with the sins of men. And in dealing with them, promised that a day was coming when all sin having been dealt with, there would be a world without all these troubles. But until then, God had said repeatedly, and Jesus confirmed repeatedly, that as long as the fallen world continued in its fallen state, there would be certain problems. How long will war be with us? For as long as the fallen world continues. How about poverty? How long for poverty? For as long as the fallen world continues. Age and debility and blindness and trouble and oppression, all in for the long term. God promised nothing else about the course of the fallen world. He said, in fact, all men are appointed once to die. It is inescapable. And having died, to face the judgment. In the fallen world, these things are not to be done away with. And yet the Messiah would heal the blind, and this blind man was healed. Why this blind man? Why now? Why this place? Well, I don't know that I know for sure, except to say that in this instance, Jesus was, as we saw when I skipped ahead of this for the Easter season, headed for Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. And this miracle was in accordance with the desires of Bartimaeus, but also with the purposes of God to set Jesus up for the triumphal entry. Because in that big parade that followed Jesus to and through Jerusalem was the recently blind, but now fully sighted, son of Timaeus. And that created some excitement and gave everybody the opportunity to have some level of understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus could do. So, all of that dealt with. What do you want from me? I want my sight. Granted. And then it says, Bartimaeus started follow Jesus. And when you, if you understand the Greek grammar, that means something. When it says he started to follow Jesus, it means that this was a long-term project. He started, but there was much more to come. He didn't just follow Jesus to the town border of Jericho. I don't think he just followed Jesus to Jerusalem, but let's say that for a moment. Let's say that he only followed Jesus to Jerusalem and that he only stayed with Jesus in the exuberance of his reception of this miracle for the next week or so. What all would he see in the week following the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem? What would he see? And how much would it change his understanding about Jesus, who he is, what he wants to do for me? When you have seen the trial and the suffering and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't you think that it would deepen your understanding of who he was, if you could come to Bartimaeus at the end of just 1 week after his initial meeting with Jesus, and you could ask him the same question again? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Don't you expect the answer to that question would have grown? And the reception of sight for the few years of his passing life here suddenly seem a small consideration in the light of the man who conquers death and promises eternal life in peace and health and happiness for all call upon his name. Oh, if you could answer the same question at the end of that week, how much bigger would your request be? What do you want from Jesus? I'd like to live forever, please. Forever in youth, strength, and happiness, peace with God, freedom from weakness, and communion with the people that I love. That's something to want, isn't it? And so the question comes to us, what do you want from Jesus? And I'm going to tell you, sometimes our answers are so banal. What do you want from Jesus? Well, I've got this lottery ticket. What do you want from Jesus? I'd like to lose 10, make that 20 pounds off the middle. What do you want from Jesus? Is hair a possibility? What do you want from Jesus? That he might bless your marriage? That he might put a hedge of protection around your kids and your grandkids? What do you want from Jesus? I tell you, I'd like my mom just to know my name again. I'd like that. And she will. All of these prayers are already answered in advance. For the world is coming in which, because Jesus has dealt finally with the situation of our sin, all the desires of our hearts about all of these things will be fulfilled automatically without my ever needing to ask or worry. What do I want from Jesus Christ? To be saved and included in his kingdom. He will give that to me. And this is not to say that if you have some current temporal desire that he won't give it to you. Somebody just turned in a prayer request today. Thank God for answered prayers. God is good. Amen. He gives us things. He gives us things. But boy, if we think that's the end of it, we have so sold short our desires, because he wants to give you eternal life. What do you want from him? Don't be surprised if, as you walk with him, that answer to that question doesn't grow, deepen, widen, and expand off into infinity. But what do you want from him? What I will tell you this morning is, don't miss your opportunity. Don't be shushed. Don't worry about appearing foolish. Come to Jesus with your heart's desire, and he will meet you.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.